Good morning. I want to tell you about a trip that I took to Colombia. We would go down every year to partner with a sister church that we were working with there. And on December 2021, I want to tell you a trip and the details that happened. We were supposed to leave at 4 o'clock in the morning from Medellin. And we were at the airport at 2 o'clock in the morning, which meant we didn't sleep the night before. We were on the plane at 3:30, and at about 3:45, the pilot came on and said, "I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, there's a mechanical issue with the plane, and I'm going to need you to deboard and pick up your luggage." And so we did that, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited. And we knew after a couple hours we'd missed our connection in Panama City. Finally, about 10 o'clock, another plane came, and we asked the question, "So what does it look for our trip home?" "Just get on the plane, you'll be fine. In Panama City, they'll take care of you." When we arrived there, we, along with several hundred other people, were in a line waiting to speak to a travel agent. And our turn came, and the agent already worked out stuff, says, "You're on a plane. Tonight at 8 o'clock, you're heading to LA. And then next morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, there's another flight booked for you to Vancouver and homeward." I thought, fantastic. And so we arrived in LAX, and of course, because of the lateness of the hour, nobody was there, but we found our check-in desk, and we set up camp for the night. Setting up camp for the night meant we brushed our teeth, we put on deodorant, we changed our socks, put on a fresh t-shirt, and we waited to 4:30 in the morning when another travel agent showed up. We were first in line, of course, and she said to us, for this was the year when you had to have a COVID proof, that test that you didn't have COVID, and she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, your COVID test has expired." And we said, "What do you mean? We just took it in Medellin." "I know, but it's expired by an hour." And I said, "Where do we find a rapid test walk-in clinic or a walk-in clinic that does a rapid test at 4:45 in the morning?" He said, "Oh, don't worry about it. There's one close by. Any taxi driver will take you." We went out into the concourse, and you've been to LAX, you know it's a big U. And we walked up and down that, and there was not a taxi to be found at 4:45 in the morning. Finally, in the distance, I said, "Guys, there's a bus," and we hoofed it down to the bus. I explained the situation, and the bus driver said, "Get on, I'll take you to where taxis are." So we went, and 45 minutes later, and hundreds of dollars, because that night the taxi charged us, and then I said, "Will you wait for us?" Because I thought, if we couldn't find a taxi at LAX, how are we going to find a taxi at this clinic that seems out in the middle of nowhere? He said, "Of course." 45 minutes later, we're back on the plane, or back at the check-in desk, waiting to go up to the front. And thankfully, all our phones dinged, and all the tests were negative. We got on our flight, got to Vancouver on time, waited a couple hours, and I boarded the plane for Victoria. And I'm sitting on there, and I'm thinking, wow, it's taken a long time for us to roll back. And the pilot came on and said, "I am sorry, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to have to ask you to deboard, and another plane will be along because we're having mechanical issues with this one." In my tiredness, I think I began to laugh hysterically, thinking, "This is crazy. Will I ever get home?" But I did later that night. Maybe you've had experiences like that. What I want to say is my experience was nothing compared to the experience of Paul traveling from Caesarea to Rome. And where we are today in our passage, we're going to see the conclusion of that trip and the things that happened to him there. You need to know that normally a trip from Caesarea to Rome would have taken 24 days. For Paul, it had been 4 months. There were numerous delays, unexpected stops, and then, of course, the hurricane that took them off track. But all that to say, we're going to see in our passage, Paul finally arrived in Rome. And what he did, we're going to see the things he did as he waited to appear before Caesar. For those 2 years that Luke describes for us, Paul remained a prisoner, he remained in chains, and he remained under house arrest. But we're going to see in the passage, as the book of Acts concludes, that the gospel of Jesus Christ was unstoppable. I've broken up the passage into three different scenes. And then at the end of the teaching, I want to give you five applications. And so the first scene takes place and it describes Paul's arrival in Rome. And we want to read together from Acts chapter 28, verses 11 to 16. I encourage you to take out your Bible, open it up to the passage or your phone or tablet. If you don't have a Bible, there is one in the pew in front of you, and you will find the book of Acts, chapter 28, and we will begin to read at verse 11. And what we want to see as we read these verses is that Paul, God kept his word for Paul. Verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered on the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. The Lord Jesus had spoken to Paul when he was first arrested in Jerusalem, and he said to him, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome." That was more than 2 years earlier that Jesus had said that. During the storm, the hurricane, as Paul was on the boat, an angel from God appeared, and again this message was given to him from God. "Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar." And so the passage confirms for us that what God had said in Caesarea, what God had said out on the Mediterranean, he fulfilled. He kept his word. And I want to remind you, this is who our God is. What he says he will do, he does. What he says will be, will be. He fulfilled the promise that he had given to Paul. The second aspect is I want us to see how God encouraged Paul as he arrived in Rome, verse 15 and 16. "And the brothers there," referring to the brothers in Rome, "when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him." I see in these verses 3 ways in which God encouraged Paul. First of all, he encouraged Paul through the hospitality of the brothers in Puteoli who invited him and his traveling companions to stay with them for 7 days. In other words, they fed them and they housed them for 7 days. The second thing that encouraged Paul was that there were fellow believers from Rome who journeyed out to meet him at the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. Now, in order to appreciate what these brothers did for Paul, I need to tell you the distance from Rome to the Three Taverns and to the Forum of Appius. The Three Taverns were 53 kilometers away, and the Forum of Appius was 69 kilometers. Dawson Creek is just a little bit further, and we can drive there in about an hour, depending on the road conditions and how fast you go. But to the believers in Rome who came out to meet Paul, they would have had to walk. There was no bus service in those days. And that meant that their journey to the Three Taverns would have been about 2 days, and to the Forum of Appius, almost 3 days. And remember, these brothers had never met Paul before. And yet they made that journey out, 2 to 3 days, and the journey back with him, 2 to 3 days. The third way in which God encouraged Paul is through the provision of lodging in Rome. Now, you might remember this, but in Caesarea, during the time he was a prisoner, he was in a prison cell. But we read here in the passage, and then in verse 23 again, Paul was given lodging that was his own. He was able to live not in a prison cell, but in a home of his own, though he had the guard who was with him, and the chain that he carried had on him, that was still there, but he was not in a prison cell. And here's the thing that struck me. Our God, who is the God of encouragement, supplies every need of his children according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we see this in what he did for Paul in this first section. The second scene pertains to the meeting that Paul had with the Jews of Rome. And the first is this, that as he met with them, verses 17 to 22. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you, but we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Now, we've heard these details before. Similar, as Paul first of all spoke with the centurion, then the Sanhedrin, then with Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa. But there is something here that he adds that is very, very significant for us to take attention to. When Paul spoke with the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, he said to them, "It is with respect to the hope and resurrection of the dead that I am on trial, that I am on trial." He spoke of the hope he had and the resurrection of the dead. When he spoke to Felix at Caesarea, he said this, "Having a hope in God that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." And so Paul is referencing in his defense this hope of the resurrection that he had. When he spoke to King Agrippa at Caesarea, Paul said this, "I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" And again, you see this connection of the hope that Paul had to the resurrection of the dead. But when he spoke with the Jews in Rome, the Jewish leaders in Rome, he used a phrase that all of them would have understood immediately as a reference to God's Messiah. He told them, "It is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." The hope of Israel was a messianic reference to God's Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, "It is because of the Messiah that I am wearing this chain." And connected with that, as they had heard about this sect, was the understanding that this sect believed that a Jew had risen from the dead, and they were claiming he was God's Messiah. And I'm sure Paul saying this piqued their curiosity. They told Paul, "Well, we haven't heard anything about you. Nobody's come and said anything about you being arrested, or any letters have been sent to us in regard to you because you had appealed to come to Caesar. But we have heard of this sect. And fascinating," he said, "it's spoken against everywhere." It's fascinating to me, it wasn't just then, but it is now. You speak of Jesus, and you will get a reaction. A Buddhist can speak about Buddha. Yogi can speak about their religious practice. Other groups can speak about their gods. And everyone in Canada is cool with that. I remember a time I was part of a multi-belief group in Souk, and we did an outdoor forum in the local park. In different weeks, different people came. And so we had the Buddhist speak, and everyone who was there, like, oh, this is awesome. And we had a Gnostic come, oh, this is awesome. We had a guy come speak about yoga, and this is awesome. A secular humanist came, this is awesome. And then one of the elders from our church and myself, we spoke about Jesus. And oh my goodness, the firestorm that erupted because we dared to speak about Jesus, who claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. It was the same for Paul. Everywhere these Jewish leaders said, we've heard about this sect being spoken against, but we would like to arrange a day with you whereby you could come and speak with us. They were curious. The same thing happened to Paul in Athens, remember, when he was asked by the members of the Areopagus. They said, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? And so Paul came and he spoke at the Areopagus. I hope that's the right way to say it. Paul agreed with their request, and they set a day when they would come back and he would share more about the hope of Israel with them. The other part of this is that, the second part of this is that Paul proclaimed the gospel to these Jewish leaders when they returned. Look at verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning to evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. There's three words that are very important for us to pay attention to. Paul expounded, Paul testified, Paul tried to convince. Now, the word expound means to interpret something so that its meaning and significance is clear. When we think of testifying, Paul was a witness that day to what he had seen and heard and knew to be true of the kingdom of God as revealed by Jesus Christ. And in his efforts to attempt to convince, the passage says that he appealed to the law of Moses and the prophets as he endeavored to convince his listeners regarding Jesus, who he was and what he had done. And he would have that day done what he had done everywhere. He would have urged them, take hold of God's salvation that is offered through his Messiah. I like the detail, it struck me, a detail that Luke added, that he spoke with his group, he expounded, he testified, he endeavored to convince them from morning till evening. At least 8 hours. They sat in that home with him as he expounded, testified, and endeavored to convince them. We move into the third scene, and we see in the third scene the response to the gospel. And the first thing that we will see in what happened with the group who was listening to Paul is that the gospel does divide, verse 24. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. First of all, as we think about those who were convinced, as it had happened in Antioch in Pisidia, there were those listening to Paul that day who believed because they were appointed to eternal life. As it had happened in Lystra, there were those like the crippled men who had faith to be made whole. As it happened with Lydia in Philippi, there were those whose hearts the Lord opened to pay attention to what Paul was saying. As it had happened also in Philippi, some of them there that day were persuaded by the preaching of the gospel. And as it was in Corinth, there were those that day whom God had called to himself, and they came. But the passage also tells us that some of them that day disbelieved. Some took offense at the gospel because it exposed the sin in their heart. Some of them, rather than responding in repentance, look at verse 25, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed. Some of them not only disagreed with Paul and others who were being convinced, but they were angry, got up and left, said, I'm not listening to this anymore. Now, as Paul could see as the day went on and the hours passed, that there were some who were not believing, the Spirit of God prompted him to quote for them the words that God had spoken through the prophet Isaiah more than 700 years earlier. And he said this, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. See, in Isaiah's day, the people of Israel had turned against, or had hardened their heart against God and turned against him. And though they could hear the words that Isaiah spoke to them, words from God, and they could see the hand of God disciplining them in the affairs that were happening to their nation, they didn't understand what God was doing. They couldn't even perceive their own desperate spiritual condition and their need to be rescued. And they refused in Isaiah's day to turn to God, to believe in him, to repent of their sin. And they did so because of the condition of their heart. And this is what Isaiah described. And some of those who had come to Paul's home, Paul could see the same thing happening to them. It wasn't because he failed to present good evidence to them. They turned not to God. They turned away from God. They left that house where good news was being proclaimed to them because of the condition of their heart. They turned not to God, but away from him. And in Isaiah's day, history would tell us that the rejection of God's news led to national judgment, for the nation of Israel was taken into exile. And in Paul's day, the rejection by the Jewish people of God's good news had similar devastating consequences. Look at verse 28. Therefore, Paul said, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Something similar was said by Jesus when he rode that donkey into Jerusalem and stopped on the Mount of Olives, and he looked across to the city and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you'd only known this was the day of salvation. And great judgment will come upon you in the years ahead. And the heart of Jesus was broken as his people turned from him. And as Paul announces this, it was not with glee that he said this to them. It was a broken heart as well, that as you have rejected the Messiah, so the news of him will be carried into all the nations of the world. See, what happened in Rome was not a one-off. The book of Acts tells us it was a consistent pattern. The last part of the passage, before we look at its applications, is this, that though Paul was a prisoner, the gospel advanced unhindered. Look at verse 30 and 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. He essentially did what he did that day with the Jewish leaders. He proclaimed Jesus to them. But here, as we see, Paul remained not at liberty. He couldn't go out into the market. He couldn't walk the streets and engage people in conversation. Something different happened. The Father who draws people to himself drew people to the home of Paul. And they came. And Paul welcomed them. Really fascinating that as he welcomed, I thought about the guard. How many times did he hear the gospel of Jesus proclaimed? Because he was always with Paul. The guard didn't hinder anyone coming in. The judicial system had no say in saying, well, you can't have visitors. The father drew people to Paul, and as they came to his home, he proclaimed to them the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus. And I love how it says, he boldly welcomed, which meant anyone who came, come on in. He boldly proclaimed to them the reality of God's kingdom, and he boldly taught about Jesus Christ, who he was and what he had done. Now let's consider the five applications that come out of this passage. And the first is this. The gospel creates a new worldwide family. And we see that in the things that were done for Paul as he traveled to Rome. By the brothers at Puteoli and by those who came out to meet him at the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. It struck me when we would go to Colombia. And the people there, I was known just a little bit because we had been missionaries, but it was only a very faint memory by those who were older. But for the most part, the Colombians didn't know who I was, and they didn't know who the team that came with me were. But we stayed in their homes for up to 2 weeks. They cleared out a room for a team member, and they fed us. And they took care of us. They drove us to where we needed to be. They didn't know us, but they showed hospitality to us because we were brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We are of the same spiritual family. And we understand that God puts this into the heart of his children because our God himself is hospitable. And he urges his family, his people, to likewise be hospitable with one another. And an overflow of this worldwide family is the love that is experienced by its members. 1 Peter says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. There have been times when Barb may have said to me, we're having people over tonight. And I went, seriously, it's been a long week. Do we have to do this? Yes. Romans 12 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And I love it that as the gospel takes root within our lives, it is God who puts into the hearts of his people love for fellow believers and a willingness to sacrifice for them in order to bless them. Now do you better understand when verse 15 says this, and I'll read it again for you. And when the brothers came as far as the Forum of Appius and Three Taverns to meet us, on seeing them, Paul thanked God and he took courage. It was like, I can't believe they'd walk out 2 to 3 days to meet me, a prisoner. And that act of love, because it was an act of love and it was a sacrifice of time and effort, it gave Paul courage for the days that were ahead. There was an old hymn that we used to sing when I was a kid, and not at all suggesting that we bring it back. But I like some of the verses. Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as the master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. See, God will bring people to you to encourage you. And if I could say, let's have a time of testimony, all of you would be able to say, yeah, there was a time when unexpectedly this person came and what they said was exactly what I needed, or what they did was exactly what I needed. And as God takes people to you, he intends to take you to people to encourage them. And so the question of application is this. What fellow believer is God calling you to bless in his name? There's a second point of application. And the gospel frees us from bitterness and revenge. The story of Acts tells us that Paul had suffered much at the hands of the Jews, both in their leaders and in the people. They'd falsely accused him. They'd harassed him. They'd beaten him. They'd plotted against him. They'd attempted to kill him. And do you see what was the very first thing Paul did 3 days after he arrived in Rome? I'm sure the first couple days he had a good rest and a bath. Maybe went and got groceries second day. But the third day, he called the Jewish leaders to meet with him. And when they came into his home, look at how he addressed them. Verse 17, brothers. He didn't say, oh, esteemed religious leaders of Rome. He said, brothers. And then he invested a whole day in sharing the gospel with them. Now, even though at the end of it says that the gospel was being sent into the nations of the world, to the Gentiles, I am convinced that if a Jewish person had come to Paul, to his home, inquiring about Jesus, Paul would have boldly welcomed him. And so the question I ask, how could Paul do that? How could he call a group brothers who had been so vicious in their attacks against him? And I say this, the answer is simple. The living out of it isn't. He had been born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God resided within Paul, and it was the Spirit of God who taught Paul to put in practice what he had prayed. For he would have known the prayer Jesus had taught the disciples. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And what we see here is that the gospel set Paul free from the enslaving power of bitterness and revenge, because bitterness and revenge is an enslaving power, and it will turn the heart in on itself. The Spirit of God who lived in Paul, I believe, would have trained him to put into practice what Jesus had taught. Love your enemies and do good, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful. And we see that Paul, in what he did, had learned to walk as Jesus walked. I even wonder how deeply those words that Jesus spoke from the cross had made their way into the soul of Paul. When Jesus from the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, that kind of forgiveness is a fruit of being born of the Spirit. C.S. Lewis said this, and he was writing under the context of World War II. Be mindful that the first part of the war, the Nazis had bombed England, destroying homes and infrastructure, killing people indiscriminately as the bombs fell. And C.S. Lewis wrote this, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive, as we had during the war. See, it's only the gospel of Jesus that truly forgives a person of their sin. And it's only the gospel of Jesus that enables a person to forgive others as they have been forgiven. And I recognize this. It is not easy to forgive, but neither is it impossible. For here is what God has done. He makes family of those who used to be His enemies. And He calls His children to do the very same thing. And so the question I want to leave with you as we ponder this second application, is there someone the Spirit of God is prompting you to forgive as you have been forgiven? The third point of application is this, that the gospel divides. You see, some people will believe in Jesus and others will not. Some will love Him and others will hate Him. And I remind you of what was said about Jesus when we think about this. There were some that said, well, He's a good man. And others said, no, He's leading the people astray. And so there was division among the people over Him. As it was when Jesus walked the earth, so it is today. There is division over Jesus Christ. We read that God so loved the world, John 3:16. But there are those in the world who will not love God. Many of you are here today, and you've come home to the Father because He drew you to Himself, and you believed and received Him as your God and Savior. And some of you who follow Jesus, you have family, you have dear friends who don't yet believe. And so I would encourage you today, don't give up on them. Continue to pray for them. Continue to share the gospel with them. For until a person draws their last breath, there is hope they may yet be saved, that God may yet have mercy on them. For some of you, you are here today and you're not yet home to God. But you've been and you are experiencing the Father actively drawing you to Himself. And let me explain what I mean by that. God has been revealing Himself to you. He is awakening in you this great dissatisfaction with your life as it currently is. Things that used to give you purpose and meaning, they don't anymore. There's a gnawing emptiness within you. You're experiencing a hunger and a thirst of your soul that can't be satisfied. You're also experiencing God convicting you about things that you have said and done, and the guilt that you carry is so pressing. On God's behalf, I would urge you to turn towards Him this morning, to turn from your sin and to believe in His rescuer, Jesus Christ, who came into the world, who took your sin on Himself when He hung on a cross, who died in your place, who was buried and 3 days later rose from the dead, proving that what He had come into the world to do was done. The passage in the book of Isaiah, which Paul quoted from when he spoke with the Jewish leaders in Rome, was a prophetic warning, but it was also an invitation to run home to God. He said, "For if you turn, I would heal you." And so I want you to hear His words this morning, and I would urge you to take action. Today, if you hear His voice, do not let the deceitfulness of sin harden your heart. In the weeks and months leading up to my conversion, I was several times in a meeting, convicted by my sin, and I held on to the railing and I refused to act upon it. I was at risk of hardening my heart. But there came the day on September 18th, 1971, when I could hold out no longer. I heard His voice. I heard that invitation. Today is the day of salvation. And the invitation is, come, turn, and be saved. For the Bible promises this, and I assure you, the Bible is true. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And this morning, your destiny, eternal destiny, could change if you will confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and turn to God and be saved. That is His promise. Now, the fourth application builds upon this third one, that the gospel must be understood and perceived, not just heard and seen. Now, when I read of Paul expounding and testifying and endeavoring to convince his listeners from the scriptures, it immediately reminded me of what Jesus did on the day of His resurrection when He walked with two of His disciples from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as He walked with them, Luke writes this, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." And for an extended time, Jesus did exactly what Paul did, or we could say Paul did exactly what Jesus did. He interpreted the scripture. And this practice of Jesus and the practice of Paul impresses upon you and I the great need that God must shine the light of His truth into our darkened mind, for if He doesn't, we won't recognize our great need. We also recognize that it is the Word of God, the power of God's Word, that rescues us from our sin and causes us to be born of the Spirit. I want you to see what Peter wrote in his first letter. You have been born again. Now he's writing the people who have already received and believed in Jesus. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And this Word, referring to the living and abiding Word of God, is the good news that was preached to you. See, for those of you who may not yet be home to God, and yet you've been coming week by week, maybe even for months, I want to remind you that God will be using His Word in your life as Pastor Andrew preaches and teaches it week by week. And that Word, as you hear it, God is using it to awaken your soul that spiritual life and birth might be given to you. For faith comes by hearing the Word of God preach that reveals Jesus Christ crucified as a ransom for sinners and raised for the salvation of all who believe in Him. And so I say this as clear as I can. There is no rescue from sin. There is no new birth without the preaching of the gospel that is heard, understood, and believed. Which leads us to the fifth point of application. The gospel is unhindered. What God did in Rome so many hundreds and hundreds of years ago, He continues to do. He draws men and women, teens and children to Himself. And that is because God's heart has always been for the world of humanity. And Jesus Himself said in Matthew 24:14 that the good news will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. You and I don't know whom God is calling. We don't know whom the Spirit of Jesus is pursuing after. And so we announce the gospel at every opportunity and to everyone who will listen to us. Our only responsibility is to faithfully speak. It's the Spirit's responsibility to awaken dead souls and to shine light into blinded minds and hearts. Now, while Paul was in Rome, we come back to this detail again. He was in chains. He was under house arrest. He could not leave his home. He was guarded by a soldier. He lived with great limitations and restrictions. And that, look at the final two words of the final verse in the book, or in the chapter 28, without hindrance. See, God worked through Paul in spite of his limitations. And so I ask this question, follower Jesus, what are your limitations? And this passage would say to you, God can work around your limitations. He can work through your limitations. He can work because of your limitations. I'm reminded of Paul's testimony. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Could we say that together? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. This is our hope. We finished the study of the book of Acts, but the story of Christ's mission to the world has not yet ended. It's almost as if there's a chapter 29 that is being continued to be written in the Father's home. It's an ongoing mission in which you and I live. And so the final question I leave with this, what is your part and will you pursue it? Father, we thank you for your word and things that you have touched our hearts about as we've pondered what this passage says and then other ways in which it connects to our lives. We want to be a people who not only listen but who put into practice the word. And so Spirit of God, would you graciously revealed to us the ways in which you want the word to be lived out in our lives today and in this next week. And we pray, Father, I pray for those who are not yet home to you, that the Spirit of God might convince them, might compel them, might enable them to come to you, to turn from their sin and turn to you, and in faith receive Jesus, and thus be born of the Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the power of the gospel. Many of us can bear witness to that. The gospel saved us, and we were the worst of sinners. And that is the hope for all in this world until the day of Jesus Christ comes. Today is the day of salvation. We praise you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.